school at age 16, and then he later on became an editor of the Franklin Herald at age 21. And then at age 27, he heard of Dr. Morris out of Louisville, Kentucky, preach the gospel, and God showed him that he was a sinner and needed Christ as his Savior, and he trusted Christ in that revival meeting. The man was so impressed with this young man, Thomas, that Dr. Morrison, he said, come and work for me. And so he became the assistant editor of the Pentecostal Herald. He was saved in a Pentecostal meeting, Brother Jeremy, your background. And so the issue was that he was that for a while, and then he got bad health, and he had to go to Winona Lake and move there. He got ordained as a Methodist preacher and pastored some, but his health wasn't all that good, and eventually he had to go to New Jersey, bad health, after Winona Lake. Didn't have much money in his life, and at age 75, he wrote to a man, he said, I've not had much wealth. I have very little earthly goods, but God has taken care of me through all these years in my sickness and weakness. And he wrote, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. You've been a father to me. You've taken care of me. You've been so faithful. I've been weak and you've been strong. Your compassions haven't failed. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. You're immutable. And he says, summer and winter, springtime and harvest, creation shows the faithfulness of God. The rainbow in the sky, God's faithfulness over and over again. Well, we're going to look at this today in the aspect of God's faithfulness. And I hope I have the right passage of Scripture and the right paper. I may not have the right one. God's great faithfulness to his promises and his words, right? Okay, I'll get to the right place if you will. Lamentations 3. Anybody remember what's significant about Lamentations 3? Aha. Great is thy faithfulness is in that section, isn't it? And we'll talk a little more about Jeremiah's situation, but Israel's been judged of God. The Babylonians have destroyed Jerusalem. Many of his friends are dead. Many of his relatives, he's still alive. And this at one time was a part of the book of Jeremiah. It was a section of it, but it got separated out by some Israel people, some Jews. And when we think of this, we have to think of the fact of his setting. He had not had a successful preaching ministry. Nobody had accepted his preaching. Not one person for years. Could you get depressed if you were in that situation? Oh, yeah. Would you be lamenting? Would you maybe cry? Yeah. Yeah. And he had lost hope. And we look at it in verse 18 of Lamentation 3 says, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Verse 17, he had said, and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. My hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering my affliction and my misery. When you're miserable, you need mercy. The wormwood and the gall. My soul hath then still remembrance. What is it? And it humbled me. This I recall in my mind. He goes back to one thing. Therefore I have hope. What is hope? Hope is a confident expectation of a guaranteed future blessing. You want a biblical definition of hope? Write this down. It's not original by me. I wished it was. It sounds like something a scholar like me would come up with, but it's not. All right? Okay. What is hope? It's a confident expectation of a guaranteed future blessing based upon God's faithfulness and his promises is what we're talking about. Guaranteed. God said it. He'll do it. You know what? The future is as bright as the promises of God. He's in the midst of all of this, and he says, I recall in my mind, therefore I have hope. What is it called? It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. Mercies there is chesed, loyal love, loving kindness. And it, of his compassions, there, that's once again translated chesed, like mercies is translated, same Hebrew word, they fail not. What is he saying there? He says, if God gave us what we deserve, but mercy, he doesn't give us what we deserve. If he gave us what we deserve, I'd be dead. Everybody would be dead. We'd all be in hell. But I'm alive. And it's of the Lord's mercies I'm alive. Hey, think about that today. We're alive here today because of God's faithful mercies. Think about it. What if you got what you deserved? You know, when a guy was beating his wife, and he got Christian counseling, and the counselor asked him, why did you beat your wife? Well, if she'd respect me all the time, I wouldn't beat her. You know, beating a woman always causes women to respect you, doesn't it? You say, you crazy biblical counselor, what's the matter with you? And so the guy says, oh, you want what you deserve, right? Yeah, that's what I want. I want to get what I deserve. So he says, well, you ought to go to hell right now and be burned forever. What, you cursing? No, that's what you deserve. Right now, you ought to be in hell if you got what you deserved. Folks, let's face it. If we got what we deserved, we ought to be in hell today, burning forever from God. But he's let us be alive. Hey, we even got a bunch of accoutrements here with it. This is a beautiful place. You ought to come and see our apartment. We're staying here for a couple of months. Mercy. We're not consumed. God hasn't killed us. Because his compassions, they don't fail. They're immutable. They'll never stop. They are new every morning. They're frequent. Great is thy faithfulness. You're faithful. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. My expectation and confident expectation is based in him. His great faithfulness is what he's saying. Future's as bright as the promises of a faithful God. The Lord is good unto them that wait up for him, to the soul that seeketh him. He says in his faithfulness, many times you have to wait. That's what we struggle with. God, I want it. And I want it right now. It's like the man that prayed, God, give me patience and give it to me right now. Okay? Then we go on down here to verse 36 and 37. To subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commanded it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. He's not proceeding to say this and that. He's not double-tongued. He's single-tongued. What he says is the truth. He doesn't say this to one person and another thing to another person. He says the same thing. And so we're looking at God's great faithfulness to his promise and his word this morning. The theological study of God's great faithfulness began with his faithful commitment to his perfections and his wealth. God also is faithful to his promise and word. Remember, faithfulness involves his unchanging divine nature, immutability, trueness to his word. He keeps his promises to his people, and his purposes are persevering forever. He's got a goal, and no one's going to stop it. Therefore, he is absolutely trustworthy, and all beings can be confident in his statements of promise or truth. A Christian leader asserted he believed in the inspiration of the Bible, God's word, which implies inerrancy or infallibility. And he says there's one word that proves the inspiration, infallibility, and inerrancy of God's word. And what is that word? Israel. And people said, what? One word, Israel? Yes. God promised Abraham that his seed would bless many nations. And he promised that those that cursed Israel would be cursed and those that blessed Israel would be blessed. And the existence of Israel today is a testimony of God's truthfulness when he speaks and his infallibility. You say, how could that be? Well, just think about this. Here, as we look at it, as God promised Abraham, has marched through the centuries. Empires have bowed and crumbled to the powerful promise of God to Abraham. Where is Pharaoh's Egypt or Babylon of old? Look at how they treated God's people, and where are they today? Or Hitler's Nazi Germany that was going to destroy the Jews. Where is that? Where's Hitler? But Israel's still alive. The Jews still exist. They've not been annihilated. Arab Muslims have declared war on little Israel. Only 10 million people compared to millions and millions of Arabs. And what has happened? They've declared war on little Israel during the past decade to obliterate the descendants of Abraham. And those nations are blighted for it. These nations can't defeat God's word. God said it, and he's faithful to his promise, and with the great wealth of his omnipotence, that our nation bless Israel and not be blighted to those that are trying to curse Israel. You know, about 2 months ago, the Arabs decided they were going to shoot missiles at, and they shot 1,100 missiles at Israel during the course of a week. And not one of them got to Israel. Israel shot every one of them down with laser technology. Do you realize you can destroy a missile? Not one of them got them, but one of them went awry and killed a bunch of Arabs. Now, is God protecting Israel? Is his word faithful? You better believe it. Now, is Israel faithful today? No, they're secular Israel. But God said, I'm going to preserve this seed. They brought my Messiah, they brought the scriptures, and I'm going to bless them in the millennium, and no one's going to kill them out. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's what it comes down to, God's people or us. God's faithfulness to his promises and his words. I want to read this one. We can't pass this by because Simon has been involved in mining and diamond companies and all of that. You'll appreciate this one, Simon. Here in this paragraph we say, people are often not faithful to their promises or word, but God always is faithful to his word and his timing. God puts it this way, let God be true and every man a liar. What he's really saying there, that word true, let God be faithful, but every man unfaithful. That's you. Go look at that in the Greek text, and that's the implication that he's driving at. A liar and a true person. The lack of man's integrity is the black background that makes the diamonds of God's faithful promises sparkle with more brilliance and beauty, just as a jeweler. Now, Simon, I don't know if you went looking at here recently for jewels. yes. And what does the jeweler do? He takes a black cloth with a light, and then he puts a diamond right down there, and oh, those facets of that diamond reflecting all of those different angles of light and colors coming out of that. Beauty comes out of it. And that's exactly what we're seeing here. Just as a jeweler shines a bright light on a diamond ring on a background of black cloth to show the full beauty of the diamond, that's what we see whenever God shows our unfaithfulness. Black cloth, his diamond of great faithfulness sparkles in the background of that dark cloth. Comparison. So, God's faithfulness to his promise and word. Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Did that happen? Did God keep his promise to Adam and Eve? Some people say, well, they didn't die physically that day, but they died spiritually. They're hiding, covering, and running in fear. They had been separated from God, and guilt and fear are now between them and God. And so you want to remember that promise? Look at Adam and Eve hiding, covering. Look at your clothes. Do you realize the reason we wear clothes is a symbol that we have to be covered by God? And that's what he did with the, and my wife's not going to steal, I'm not going to steal her thunder in her session, next session, but the clothing there, full-length garments, is what it points to. And do you realize that our clothes are a symbol of being guilty sinners that need to be covered? That's why we wear clothes, besides cold, all right? And so, look at weeds. I'm a gardener. Do you love weeds? No, God kept his promise. Cemeteries, God kept his promise. Everyone's going to die. And so, to Noah, how about that? The promise after the flood, what's he display in the sky? We saw one, the ends of rainbow, just here a few weeks back in South Carolina. You get a lot better rainbows than we do. And it's summer and winter. Noontime, yeah, we're going to harvest, and then we're going to have springtime. And it happens, God's faithfulness. And that he's continued, he's not going to destroy the earth with a flood ever again. And that rainbow promises that to us. To Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a child. He's 100 years old. And they're laughing about it in the tent. You understand? I'm going to have a child next year. Sarah's laughing. She's denying she did whenever they confronted her, but you understand. And sure enough, when it was beyond ability, naturally, supernaturally, God keeps his word. Abraham messed it up whenever he tried to have Hagar. Brought about the Arab-Israeli conflict out of that situation with Ishmael. You know the story. Okay, to Abraham and Sarah, to David. Let's turn to Psalm 89 this morning. If you have any questions, raise your hand. Psalm 89. Verses 30 through 37 says, there's the promise of God. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, and once again, this is in reference to Israel and David, if they break my statutes, keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquities with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness, guess what word that is? Loving kindness. Will not utterly take from him. I will not utterly take from him. I'm going to be faithful even though they're unfaithful. Nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. So there it is. When Israel is going to fail and be unfaithful, does God say I'm going to quit? No, I'm going to correct them, but I'm still going to be their God and I'm going to still pursue them for blessing. Now there it is. We as parents, we don't kick our kids out of our home when they disobey us. We may correct them, but we're going to faithfully pursue them for blessing. And that's our God. He more so does that. My covenant I will not break nor alter. The thing that has gone out of my lips, once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as the faithful witness in heaven. Selah. He said, go look at the moon, go look at the sun, and remember my promise to David. And Brother Wally brought that out. David in the millennium and his throne. You were bringing that out the other night on Wednesday night, Brother Wally. And it's going to happen. The Messiah's come once, and he's coming again. And he's going to reign on this earth. So David's son, this Messiah. Well, we go on to King Saul. And I shared this with Carson last week. We were talking about the themes of 1 and 2 Samuel. I have the privilege of teaching my grandsons, two of them, Bible this year. Carson's one of them, Nate down in Greenville, our daughter's youngest, what a joy it is. We've been having some great studies because I'm such a great teacher. No, they're great grandkids. They're great grandkids. That's why it's so good. Hey, here it is, 1 Samuel 15. We were trying to figure it out, and this morning I kept thinking Agag instead of Adonai Bezek, all right? I knew it was A-A something, but I couldn't get off of Agag. The Malachi king that Saul was supposed to destroy, and then he didn't do it, and then he blamed the people for it. And God sent Samuel to tell him. He said, you're no longer going to be king. I'm removing you. And what's the difference between a Samuel and a David? They both sinned. One repented and tendered his heart and submitted himself back. The other one kept willfully blaming others, excusing, and would not turn. And that's the difference. Both had a similar start, but he comes here and he says his word right here in verse 29 of 1 Samuel 15. And also the strength, capitalized, of Israel, omnipotent one, God, will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent or change, is what he's saying. He's immutable. He said, you're not going to be king. And so we look at this man, King Saul, and what do we see? He's dethroned. And what else? Defeated. And dead prematurely. God keeps his word positively and negative. And we're going to look at the positive one next. Isaiah 49, my servant will come. There will be no form or comeliness that we should desire him, Isaiah 53 says. We'll see him, the root of David. He's coming out of a root like, and when we talk about a root, it's not the root that goes in. That word actually, root of David, is you have a tree. You have roots that go out from it, and then a sprout comes up out of that root. That's the symbol. He's out of David, the line of David. He comes out of that root, and here's the Messiah. And what's he going to be like? Israel's going to reject him, despise him and reject him. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. We despised him, and we esteemed him, smitten of God. And one day they're going to come back in this prophetic past prophecy and say, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we're healed. One day, the Jews before the millennium are going to make that confession. We look at it and say, yes, like Rembrandt. Think of Rembrandt. Rembrandt had a habit, and he did this when he painted the three crosses. The thieves over here scorning Jesus, him hanging on the cross, those that had nailed him, the gambling over his garments, he's painting it all out, the Jews with hatred on their face, we want him to die and give us Barabbas, and some of his followers over in the corner, the women, and they're scared. And then he painted the last person in that scene of the three crosses, and what was there? The guy watching him paint that last part of the painting said, no, he wasn't there. Remember, I don't say, yes, he was. You recognize I just painted myself in the picture because he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. And it was my sin that nailed him to the cross. I was there. It was me that nailed him to the cross. He was in my place. Thank God he was. You remember the day that God showed you that? I was 10 and a half when God showed me Jesus died in my place. And it was my sins that nailed him. He took my hell and I was going to escape hell. Hallelujah. You can say hallelujah to that.
Hallelujah.
Sarah. Yes. All right. So, we go on. The Old Testament writing prophets, look at the 300 prophetic promises in the Old Testament fulfilled just in the first coming of Christ, not including the second coming and eternity. Malachi, Malachi has to do with the promise that the 12 tribes of Israel will never desist. they will still be alive. And you can go read that one in Malachi 3, 6. The Psalms. Look at the help which the writers of Scripture got from God's promises. Let's go to Psalm 119. This would be good. Let's go to Psalm 119. I like this. Psalm 119 and verse 90. The psalmist here is writing and he says, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth and it abideth." But longer than even the earth abiding. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what? My word shall never pass away. And he says, to all generations, here's one that I love. I remember when God gave me this as a promise. You know, we all are concerned, aren't we, about our world and where our country's going. How about the degradation and all of that? And we old people, we talk about it all the time, don't we? Because we're thinking of our children and our grandchildren. And what are they going to have to live in? You know, you young people, we're concerned what you're going to go through, even tougher times than we have gone through. But get this one. Let's look at Psalm 103 and verse 17. But the mercy, here's that faithfulness, of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him and his righteousness. And once again, many times, God's faithfulness and righteousness are interchanged in the Old Testament. Faithfulness, righteousness, and salvation are three synonyms sometimes in certain contexts of the Bible. But the mercy or the faithfulness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness to whom? Unto children's children. Not just my children, but my grandchildren. Hey, when everything gets really bad, and I'm dead and gone, my grandchildren are going to have a faithful God. Now get that one. I'm not going to have to worry. My faithful God, who's been faithful to me, is going to be faithful to my children and my grandchildren. And the promise of that, I can get happy about it. I can get hope. I can say, I have a confident expectation when I die, God's not going to die. He's still alive and he's here being faithful like he always has been and will be from everlasting to everlasting. Isn't that a good promise, old folks? I guess there's no old folks here. I don't hear any. That's our hope as parents and grandparents. The faithfulness of God to every generation that fears him. Okay, now on the back here, God's faithfulness reaches to the heavens and the clouds. Human unfaithfulness to God and their promises. Oh, that we would be faithful in our promises. God's faithfulness reaches to the heavens or the clouds, the psalmist says. God never is double-tongued. We've already seen that. Jeremiah 42:5 speaks about that again. Human spiritual leaders are required of God to faithfully tell or teach God's truth without being double-tongued or duplicitous. Deacons cannot be double-tongued. You know what a double-tongue means? You just split the tongue down there and it falls out both ways. No, that's not what we're talking about. Double-tongued? See, they're middle management. You know what middle management is? They're not the CEOs and the high officers, but neither are they the people working out on the plant, the manufacturing plant floor. Oh boy. This is alarming. Some of you get that later. Okay, that means I'm supposed to wrap it up so my wife will have some time next session. I've already received information to that effect. Okay. A double-tongued person? middle management. Oh, yes, you're the president of the company. Yes, we'll do that. Then he goes out on the floor and he tells the plant workers, I'm not going to tell them the whole truth. I'm going to just kind of change it so they'll accept it. He speaks two ways. Deacons get tempted to that. Pastor says we need to do this, okay. But then the people start putting pressure on him this way, and he changes what was actually said a little bit. Can't be double-tongued. And as we will see, Ezra's that, but I want to conclude with this illustration, okay? It has 5 verses, 2 poems, and 3 illustrations with it. We had the Civil War in America. Of course, you know about that. It started, and there was a man that got called right at the beginning from New England, and he had just gotten engaged to a beautiful young lady. And it turned out that he was one of the first ones called into battle. And it went well for him in the battle in the Civil War for a while. And he kept writing her, and things are doing well, and there's no problems. And then the letters stopped coming. He had been wounded. And she didn't hear from him. She didn't hear from him. And in that battle of the wilderness, he had a major effect upon his body. Finally, she got a letter in strange handwriting that she didn't recognize. But it was stated it was from him. And he said to her, he says, I need to tell you that in the battle of the wilderness, things didn't go well. And I have somebody writing this letter for me because I've lost both arms. He never got a return letter, because at the end he said to her, he said, I just want you to know that I still love you and we committed ourselves to one another, but I'm releasing you from our marriage. He never got a return letter, because as soon as that bride-to-be, that beautiful New England girl, got that message, she got a train and she headed to the place where he was at. And whenever they arrived on that train, she went immediately to the captain of those that were wounded men that was overseeing and said, I want to see this man. And he pointed the direction. As she walked by the wounded warriors, tears were flowing down her cheeks. And when she came upon him, that cot that he was lying on, she immediately, with tears in her eyes, threw her arms around his head and said, I love you, and I am going to be able to care for you, and I'm going to take care of you the rest of your life, even though you can't help yourself. When I hear that, I think loyalty of loyalty of a human being. But you know, that's our God. We're helpless. We can't do for ourselves what we need to do. And he says, you're helpless and you're a sinner, and I'm going to help you to the end of your life. Praise God for our God that's like that, reflected in that girl's testimony. The ladies are not.